With that show of hands of how many persons have already performed some mantra meditation, I'm ready to do something completely different than what I was planning to do. I'll give you option A and option B. Option A is what I plan to do, which is an introduction to the principles behind meditation and mantra meditation, in specific, sacred sounds. How sound transforms matter. How it works, and then the demonstration. And option B is we could just have a japa session on how to go more deeply into sound meditation. So I just spent this past weekend in Maryland, in Potomac, Maryland, where we had a seminar on the whole weekend, actually, was reaching people where they are, rather than, being where we are and pulling people to where we are, just going to where people are. So I'd like to do what you want. So I saw a couple of hands saying, yeah, that's good, option B, but who would like this, the science behind it? The newer people would like the science behind it. There's some abstentions I can see. Who would like the option B? Okay, I'll mix it. Try to be flexible here. So that means I'll go more quickly on the background stuff and spend some more time on the practice stuff. Okay, if the lights go out, we can see the picture better, although that's pretty good. Mm-hmm. Who's controls the lights? Okay. Oh, that's good. Okay. Mantra meditation. Meditation on sacred sounds. Meditation in general. A devotional exercise or leading to contemplation, meditation. The implication is meditating on spiritual matters, because in one sense, even a hardcore businessman, they're meditating. They're meditating on money. Yes, that money. So, in our sense, it's meditation on spiritual subjects. There's a sense of focusing of the mind on something very, very singular. Sometimes it can be simply mechanical, just like, to reach a peaceful state of mind. I did this when I was in college. I practiced Zazen meditation. Anyone who's done Zazen a little bit? Okay. No? Okay. It's an exercise of freeing the mind from all thoughts. That's peaceful. But you find that your mind still has thoughts. So it's detaching yourself from the thoughts of the mind and being in that peaceful space. Just like watching the cloud pass by the sky, and after some time you lose interest in the cloud, and it's just the sky, it's just your peaceful state. Simplifying. So this is what we'll be discussing in discipline of focusing the mind on something. So mechanically it can be a candle flame in a windless place. It can be a mandala, a geometric figure that focuses your mind on the center. Blank wall. That's what Zazen. Just nothing. And with that, a physiological relaxation of the body, where your sympathetic nervous system quiets down and the parasympathetic nervous system is regenerating. Meditation comes from the Latin word meditatio, meditatio, meaning contemplation. So, it's one of just some historical things. Descartes had a, you know, I think, therefore I am. So he was very concerned about the mind, the functions of the mind. He wrote essays on the functions of the mind. He provided six types of mental disciplines that help, through the mind, through the lens of the mind, analyze the reality of the world around us. Within Christianity, meditation is there. Within Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks about meditation. One who has conquered the mind is the best of friends. One who has failed to do so, big trouble. Greatest enemy. Unbridled mind is the greatest enemy. So meditation is directing the mind towards a chosen object. And within all the religions of the world, and even other than religion, just disciplines have some component of meditation. Within meditation, this is about a year and a half ago, Science Journal wrote up how some neuroscientists wanted to see not only if meditation affects the mind, if it affects the hardware, you know, your hard drive, the structural system of the body, the neuro structure. And in short, the study, Dalai Lama cooperated with them, and over a period of time, the answer is not only mental functions change, but your hardware changes over a period of time with serious processes of meditation. There's many, many studies. I'm just going to cover some of them, and there's like scads and scads. But one I like in particular, there was a meditator at the University of Pennsylvania who had a friend in the neurology department, and together they talked about, are there some ways that you can test what happens when somebody's in a state of meditation? So they came up with this one. The meditator sat in a little meditation room, and after 15, 20 minutes, whenever he was very, very deeply absorbed in meditation, on his finger, a little string was tied, and he just wiggled his finger. And when the finger wiggled, the string moved, and the string told the experimenter, the neurologist, that now he could release the radioactive fluids that were leading to a tube that was intravenously connected to his arm. So they released the fluids, the radioactive fluids, and whisked him off to a machine, a SPECT machine, that would test what's going on within his brain imaging. And what they found was that, in short, the lobes of the brain that are motor lobes of the brain were very quiet. Like, you know, when you're stressed out, when you're in rush hour traffic and you're doing something, or you're running down a football field and people are chasing you or something like that. Your motor nerves are highly activated. They found that part of the brain was very quiet, and the part of the brain, and the back lobes of the brain, were very, they lit up like a Christmas tree, very, very bright. So after trying that experiment, they thought, let's try and see if other forms of meditation do the same thing, and I'll shorten and say yes. They got a group of, in Philadelphia, a group of Catholic nuns, or like a very monastic type of nuns that had a very disciplined practice of chanting of their prayers. They brought them in, and one by one, same result. Some Buddhist monks, they brought them in, same result. So brain activity is very different in for those that are meditating, and they're specific. Next slide will show which how this works. So this mental shift decreases negative effects of stress, mild depression, and anxiety, in addition to reducing activity of the part of the brain that processes fear. I'll skip the rest. a similar a test was done at University of Massachusetts Medical School. They recorded brain waves of stressed out employees of a high-tech firm in Madison, Wisconsin. So they did this experiment. I'm not going to go because we're not going to do this so much because that's what we wanted. The test showed that the meditators, they had their control group and so on. The meditators were more, by brain activity, were more calm. Certain parts of the brain that produced calmness were activated. Certain parts of the brain that produced stress were quiet. In the state of meditation, these three bands of brain waves are more active. Alpha waves are associated with calm and focused attention. Theta brain waves are associated with reverie, imagery, and creativity. So you have some, I know somebody that they're having a really hard time with, they're taking a course of study, they're a scholarship for, of study with design, you get computer designing, graphic design. They can do it with a computer, but they can't do it freehand. But they find when they chant very nicely, they their creativity capacity becomes greater. There's some studies that show why it's the case. And beta activity, high beta activity, is associated with highly focused concentration. So the brain shows that what's going on with the mind, they're in sync. Serotonin during meditation is increased. This serotonin is linked to, lack of it is linked to disorders associated with depression, obesity, insomnia, and can't sleep, and migraine headaches, and unpleasant things. So it naturally is produced when there's a strong state of meditation, and some other things. This is, you know, over 1,000 research studies, people that got their PhDs in some place or another, studied and found that there's a reduction of chronic pain, reduction in anxiety, reduction in high blood pressure, and so on and so on. So be a meditator. That's the punchline. Now, are all meditation techniques the same? The indication is, I'll do first a Herbert Denson little message. Anyone have heard his name before? Professor in medical school at Harvard University. For maybe 30, 40 years, he's been studying the effects of meditation on the healing of the body through Harvard Medical School. And he's found, I'm doing it very quickly, one study started in 68 and it ran for about 20 years. And, you know, that's when that wasn't so popular. It was like he was going upstream with Harvard Medical School. But he found that in the same place, same doctors, same disease, same medicine, same treatment, same everything, the variable was, did the person have some kind of religious practice that they did regularly? Was healing better? And the answer was yes. Statistically, far better. I'm shortening a long message. So then he wanted to study which practices were best, most effective. And the answer was, when there's some sacred sound connected with that religious practice, healing was best. So, with mantra meditation, the very term means to deliver the mind. The notion here is that in a stressed conception of life or material conception of life, the mind is holding on to conceptions, as stated right in Bhagavad Gita. The verse in Bhagavad Gita is, as the wind carries various aromas, So similarly, the mind carries various conceptions of life. And it's our conceptions of life that stress us out. It's not the stuff out there, it's the conceptions of life that we carry that stress us out. And that which releases the mind from those material conceptions of life, and in that freed state of mind can allow the mind to contemplate more deeply into our inner peace and our spark of life within, the soul, the Atma, is made possible through mantra. Some of you have heard of Dr. Emoto. There's a fellow, a doctor, researcher in Tokyo. He's established this Hado Institute. Hado means wave or vibration or energy, and he's studying the effect of sound on matter. And this is a little picture of what he does. He gets water from different places, freezes the water, becomes solid, has his technician sit in a cold place with a super powerful microscope, and as the crystals of ice are thawing, he takes pictures of the crystals. And here's water, and then it's exposed to sound. So here's a crystal that's exposed to silent night, and there's a crystal exposed to heavy metal music. And here's, any Japanese people here? Arigato. So, thank you. That's what thank you looks like in water language. And you make me sick, I'll kill you. That's what it looks like over there. Same water, in the same place, exposed to sound, when it thaws, that's what it looks like. Or one more example, you go to his webpage, you can find so many things, a book, and so on. From the Fujiwara Dam, before there was a prayer, and then after offering a prayer, a little different look. So, etc. I was discussing this just 1 week ago. I was at Penn State University, and I happened to meet a grad student working on her PhD, Manju Rao. She's working under the director of material science, the department head, and they're doing something similar. There's something similar that they're doing. This, I forget his first name, Dr. Roy, American fellow.
Rustam Roy.
Rustam Roy. Okay, so you know the guy. Well, he's famous. Yeah, on campus. He's a hot shot. He was recommended for a Nobel Prize. He didn't get it, but he was on the list. And what he's famous for is states of matter. Carbon in one state is graphite, in another state is diamond. So he was researching how to make diamonds from carbon. But the thing that he's been doing more recently is, what about liquids? Why not liquids in different states, just besides water and vapor, and then the other side is ice? What about other things that water can become by other influences? Why isn't water moved like carbon is moved, or solids are moved? So this Manju Rao is studying the effect, among other things, the effect of sound on water. And even more subtle, the effect of intent on water. If we have time at the end, I'll play a little video clip that shows how you can... I'll say it first. The Vedic perspective is, matter is gross form, subtle forms affect gross forms. States of mind affect matter. It's called parapsychology. Like, that's a bad thing to talk about at a university. But at the University of Princeton University, in the statistics department, there was a whole section of this couple that they were working on parapsychology, how the outcome of experiments, statistically should be 50-50, can be changed by volition. Mind moves matter. So what your state of mind is has an effect on what your life is going to be like. States of matter. And sound, I'll just go say this quickly and then move on. I have a little video clip that shows how you can study it. But sound in the configuration of Samkhya philosophy from the Vedas says that within ether or sky, that's one of the five elements, earth, water, fire, air, and sky or ether, the element just before it is sound, and through motion of sound you can affect the configuration of the sky, which affects the configuration of matter. Or the example given, if you have a pond of water, sometimes you're looking at the pond of water and all of a sudden there's a disturbance on the surface of the pond of water. How did that happen? Because there was something under the surface of the water that was disturbed, and so the surface was disturbed. And that in turn disturbed the air around the surface. Similarly, by creating a change in sound vibration over here, you can affect the configurations of matter. It can be demonstrated by experimentation. So material sound affects matter one way, and sacred sounds affect matter a different way. And you put pieces of matter together and you get life, or these the material aspects of life. A generic mantra meditation definition given by the American Journal of Health Promotion and so on, involving the repetition of a mantra to achieve inner peacefulness. That's their definition. And an online dictionary definition of mantra: a sacred verbal formula repeated in prayer, meditation, or incantation, such as an invocation of a god. Some other studies: mantra meditation and productivity. Tested subjects practicing mantra meditation against those that did not. This wasn't in Harvard Medical School, this was just in the workplace. Result: job performance was better. People at every level of the organization benefited from practicing mantra meditation. There's gobs of this study, and I just didn't put it all here. American Journal of Health Promotion in 1999. Called all approaches to preventing and reversing the effects of stress are not the same. And of the various participants, 20,000 subjects, they found that mantra meditation was the most effective. In the areas of anxiety reduction, blood pressure, blah, blah, blah. Physiological, mantra affects the mind, and mantra affects matter. This is an article by Herbert Benson in Time magazine about a year and a half ago, Ways to Calm Your Mind, and some studies, that results of the studies that he did that I've already mentioned, which I'm not going to go into. But spiritual practice makes for wellness. Amongst the forms of spiritual practice, those connected with sacred sounds are most effective. And when you put the Harvard Medical School stamp on it, you have to be very careful because people are going to question it. That was his finding. What mantra are you going to pick? There's a nice one. Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. And how many times can you say Coca-Cola, and what happens? You become tired of it. Because it's a material sound, it's not sustaining, not satisfying. After a certain time, you're finished with it. But spiritual sound, this is a mandala with the Maha Mantra, and whereas a mantra is a transcendental vibration. Now, what does that mean, a transcendental vibration? Transcendental vibration means it's not of this world. What is this world made up of, from Bhagavad Gita's perspective? The material elements, gross and subtle, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego, and the transcendental vibration is not of those elements. It exists apart from the material energy. Here's some examples. A common one is the sacred syllable Om, or you put Om together with other sounds. Om, Namo, Bhagavate, Vasudevaya. They mean something. Namaha means this. You're offering your respects unto or pranams, your prayers to others. Bhagavate means unto Bhagavan, the Supreme. And who is that Supreme? Vasudevaya. Vasudevaya. Krishna's name is Vasudeva. So unto Krishna, I'm offering my obeisances, my pranams. Or Sri Ram Jai Ram, or there's various mantras that one can take and they have a spiritualizing effect. There's also the Hare Krishna mantra. This is found in the Upanishads. Some of you may know what the Upanishads are. In Kali Sanatana Upanishad, it's mentioned specifically, this is called the Maha Mantra. Maha means great. Of all mantras, it's most effective for delivering the mind from material existence into the spiritual dimension. I'll describe very quickly a study. A friend of mine, a person I know at the University of Florida, conducted some years ago. He was in the sociology department, but it was an interdisciplinary study that he did. He got help from the statistics department, and he wanted to test how does this mantra compare to other mantras in terms of stress reduction, elevation in the qualities up to the quality of goodness, reducing passion and ignorance, and relieving stress. Stress, modes of nature. Sense of contentment. So here's what they did. They put an ad in the Gator Press, Gainesville paper. So anybody was a participant, a potential participant. Hear ye, anybody wants, $50? Come do this little experiment. 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the morning and evening. So when they interviewed people, there was two criterion. They'd actually do it, and they would report honestly. And that's how they selected the people. So they had their participants, and then they broke them into three groups. They told the three groups the same thing. We're going to give you a sacred mantra, and this sacred mantra is especially known to be effective in these three things: stress reduction, elevation of one to the modes of nature, and an inner sense of contentment. One group, they gave the Hare Krishna mantra. Another group, they gave another vague mantra. And the other was a placebo group. It was just gobbledygook syllables they put together and said, this is a sacred mantra. And then they had statistics department was monitoring how they did it. They had three different ways of evaluation: self-evaluation, the PhD candidate's evaluation, and there was like a panel in the department. They would sit and interview the people. They did it throughout the semester, and the result was, in all of the three categories, the Hare Krishna mantra proved to be most effective. And they published it for his thesis. It's available. It was published in psychological journals. And he recommended some other forms of study to see how mantra meditation, and specifically the Hare Krishna mantra, can be effective. I'm roaring through all the stuff that I was going to present slowly so that we can get to the mantra meditation part, the actual meditation. So chanting is a transcendental sound meant for reviving our transcendental consciousness. The message is that the thing that animates this body is a spiritual spark within the body. Absent that spiritual spark within the body, the elements disintegrate. The integrating force and the life-giving force is a tiny spiritual spark within the heart, region of the heart. Within that tiny spiritual spark, there's a form of the Supreme. There's Atma and Param Atma. Param means Supreme. The kingdom of God is within you, the Bible teaches. That's, Veda says the same thing. The form of the Supreme is there. And sacred sound, or the sounds of mantra, they're names of God, they awaken the original consciousness of the soul, the Atma within. It's something like, when I was small, I used to watch this piano tuner that would come to our home periodically because my sisters liked playing piano. And I was fascinated with how he did the thing. He had this big case, and he opened a big case, and had a little rubber mallet with a handle on it, and a whole series of tuning forks. I thought, wow, it looks like a dentist's box or something. He took out the tuning fork, and struck the tuning fork with the rubber mallet, and held it near the C string, and the C string was vibrating harmonically, fine. If it was not, he had to tighten it or loosen it so it would. But without touching the tuning fork to the string would start to vibrate because it's of the same frequency. Yes? Similarly, the mantra is the same quality as the soul, and by vibration of that mantra, it vibrates the soul or awakens the natural consciousness of the soul. And as the natural consciousness of the soul is awakened, configurations of matter also start to change. The mind changes, even the body changes, and our sense of contentment, the ultimate sense of contentment on the platform of the soul. So this is a, of the forms of meditation, this is a most important. Because supposing we'll go back to the other, supposing this is something that I found subjectively, then very shortly we're going to pass out. In fact, why don't we do that now? So we'll move right along over this time. When I was practicing Zazen, I found the practice to be very powerful, because when the mind is relieved of the harassing experiences of being bombarded constantly with unlimited thoughts, it's calming. But shortly after, when I would stop practicing that form of meditation and then get up and go about doing my day-to-day things, I would experience the mind, you know, it's like a windstorm, and the leaves blowing and the dust blowing and everything gets confused again. Distinctly different is if the mind becomes fixed, especially on something spiritual, that spiritualizing influence stays with you all day long. All day long. Because it's coming, it's not just freeing yourself from what you're not, but it's connecting with who you are. That was my experience. So we'll see if we can get some similar experience. We'll do, this is, now from this point forward, it's totally creative. Let's see what happens. I was thinking we could do this little experiment of mantra meditation, since that's what you all wanted. And we'll do it together for a bit. I'll show you how to use the beads. Just pass them around and, you know, off we go. And then we'll share a little bit, and then I'll explain how you can go more deeply into this process. Does it matter? One of the things with mantra meditation the time, space, and circumstance are not the determining factors of its effectiveness. It certainly is nice. It's best early in the morning. I'll describe briefly why. Early in the morning, those that didn't get, just put your hand up and we'll over here. Okay. Early in the morning is the mode of goodness hours. The Vedic picture of time is during the daytime, busy, mode of passion, get things done. At night, sleep, mode of ignorance. Early in the morning, it's called Brahma Muhurta. I have the mantra, it's going to show up on the screen. Early in the morning, before the sun rises, everything is very, very peaceful. The firmament is peaceful. It's more calm than the rest of the day. And so during that particular time, as the elements are more calm, the mind can also more easily be more calm and be more reflective, introspective. But in fact, at any time you can chant, at any place you can chant, almost in any posture, they look like they might have a heart. But it's not a limiting factor. Whereas with certain kinds of Vedic rituals and sacrifices, the time, place, circumstance is critical. At any age, one can do this with any socio-economic, intellectual background. Doesn't matter. It's not determined by configurations of matter. It's all you have to do is be a spirit soul. That's most of us. In fact, every one of us. And as a beginning practice, some amount of time, some commit 10 minutes of your morning. That's great. More than that, even greater. But some regular, the idea is something that's regularly practiced. We'll come back to this. We'll just go to this. So we'll go to the using the beads. The mantra chanting can be done without beads. You can do it on the moon. You can do it anywhere, in any place. But with beads is helpful because it adds the tactile sense to the auditory sense and the vocative sense, the power of speech. You're combining the idea in Vedic teaching is the knowledge acquiring and the active senses connect to the mind and they help the mind become fixed. You engage three senses out of your five, it will help you to focus the mind. That's one of the reasons for using beads. Another reason for using beads is it assists in maintaining a vow of a certain amount of chanting or mantras I'll chant each day. Without even having to think about it, it takes care of it because there's so many beads that you chant on each day. So the system is, you sing in your beads, there's one at the end, head bead, whatever you might want to call it. Start there. Generally there's larger and smaller, so you start at a larger size, working towards the smaller size, and use your right hand, and you use your thumb and your middle finger, and hold the beads like that. Pointing finger is pointing out, the thumb and middle finger are touching the bead, and you, like tactile means you just rotate the bead back and forth while saying the mantra. So do it slowly. Rolling the bead back and forth. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then go to the next bead. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then the next beat and so forth. Main thing when you're chanting is the sound. Let your attention go to the sound vibration. Connect consciousness. The seat of consciousness is the soul. Connect consciousness with the sound vibration. It connects you directly with the spiritual world through sound. So, there's the mantra. There's Krishna. and we'll spend about 5-6 minutes chanting. We'll see what happens. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, that's good. That's really good. I'd like to make some wrap-up comments, some recommendations, and then we'll have some questions and answers, and we'll have vegetarian food. We're doing this at the end of a busy day. If you do early in the morning, I encourage you, try it tomorrow morning. After you get up, the method is very simple. Make the outside clean. Take your bath, put on clean clothes. Sit in a clean and quiet place. Get in a comfortable position. Ideal is if your back is straight. It helps with a straight spine to activate your brain. And bring your mind, bring your full focus of attention on sound vibration. If you do that tomorrow morning, what to speak of if you make an experiment for 10 days or 2 weeks. That's what somebody once upon a time said to me. Just try this experiment. What have you got to lose? Take 10 minutes for 2 weeks. 10 minutes. You do so many things. 10 minutes for 2 weeks. See what happens. Okay, I'll see what happens. Look what happened. 40 years later, here I am. Sharing the same experience with you. Because it's very powerful. And again, I mentioned this is the end of a busy day, and even as I was sitting here, the mind is cluttered. So to get to the point where your mind can focus on the sound vibration of Krishna's name, it may take a little bit of time, but through especially early in the morning, ideal. And a couple of other points I want to make. There are things that you can do, frame your life, that makes it more conducive. Vegetarianism, or eating foods in the quality of goodness, according to Bhagavad Gita. Well, it will enhance your ability to absorb your mind in meditation. Connected with your yoga practice, along with the number of persons say they've done some form of yoga and some form of meditation. Connect this with your yoga practice when you're doing your yoga. Maybe Raj can experiment with this next week, with your group that wants to do it. Anyway, along with yoga, when you're in that very relaxed and receptive state, chant. See what happens. You've taught mantra yoga combined with yoga. What's the experience of the students that do them both? Can you share that with us?
Yes.
You're a yoga teacher. And your daughter's asleep.
We have
okay.
It's very helpful to practice mantra meditation directly after the asana practice. Because the ultimate purpose of the asana practice is actually not just to fix the body, but to free the mind. When the body's relaxed, the mind is relaxed. Then just, I was experiencing when we were doing the meditation just now, there was that connection that you saw in the photograph, the two pictures of the brain. In one picture, the brain was confused. And in the second picture, the brain was one continuous line along the ground.
Huh.
And this is what happens in the mantra meditation when the body is relaxed. So, absolutely, it was wonderful to see.
Sure. Sure. Thank you. I won't, because of time restriction, I won't go into it, but this word sattva means goodness. Eat foods in goodness. Fresh foods, whole foods, foods that are in the categories of grains, vegetables, natural forms of sweetener, milk, and here's a nice picture. You can make so many different varieties of things. that are very tasteful and very balancing to the body. They give longevity of life, and these are benefits that we already discussed. Very helpful also is, I'll say two things and then we'll just take some questions. Very helpful also is organizing your life. The message of Bhagavad Gita is meant to help us direct our life so that in our work we're freed from the modes of passion, that is, fruitive drive. It doesn't make you less productive, it makes you more clear and thus more productive by being in the quality of goodness. Following the message of Bhagavad Gita side by side with chanting of mantra, very, very effective. I'm sure that there's some facility for classes and discussion on Bhagavad Gita. In your own place, you can read Bhagavad Gita. Put those two things together and you'll find a very strong effect. One other thing that I'll mention is, I don't know, we're going to be having a retreat, 3.5-4 days at a very, very peaceful farm community with persons like yourselves and regular chanters, just to go more deeply into japa, or the chanting of the mantra. So doing this in the company of others is very powerful also, especially when you go more deeply into the whole subject. So that's, I invite you to take part in that, and I'm sure your facilitator here will let you know about it when the time comes. Who knows, maybe we could do something locally here. So, comments or questions?
This group loves questions. So, for the people already in there,
you made a comment about that one side is good, one side tends to be larger than the other, or the other side tends to be larger than one side than the other. Is there a reason for that, or just that?
Just that they took a branch and cut the branch. That's the only reason. And, practically speaking, this is, how it works for me. I can, even just by tactile sense, I can understand where I am closer. Mm-hmm. And down and go backwards. It's like there's a rhythm. You do this a lot, and there's a certain rhythm to the whole thing. So you reach the final beginning. Yes?
So I'm
only
following that. We perform mantralization
just as the soul animates the body, if the soul is in harmony with the Supreme, vibrating or resonating or in the awakened state of consciousness, the body also becomes illumined. The body becomes illumined, just like there's sometimes in religious pictures they show that the saintly person has a halo. Well, there's a natural aura or glow that's surrounded, emanates from a soul that's awakened in its spiritual state of consciousness. Yeah. It's all not only that the matter transforms, because I showed you those emotional slides where matter changes, this configuration. But life also, you even feel lighter. And that kind of life and the other kind of life. It definitely matter changes. The mind changes and matter changes as the soul becomes awakened. The opposite is also true. There's a natural luster of someone who is spiritually attuned. And there's a darkened look of somebody that's suffering or struggling or in the mode of ignorance or depressed. The luster is gone. That is what it's also.
Yes. And the absence of it also. That when dissolving the body, or when there's a you've heard that, maybe you've heard this phrase, the dark night of the soul. You know, if the features become blackened, and when it's happy or distressed, or complexion changes. The bright face is spiritual awakening. It comes from the soul. Yes. Yes.
What's the difference between a material self and a divine
self? Fantastic question. One is what is one way to look at it is what it's made of, and another is to look at what the effect is. Right? I mentioned it before. The Bhagavad Gita teaches that matter has two divisions, gross and subtle. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. So just like he's attuning for it, that's material sound. Or I clap my hand, it's matter hitting matter, so it's sound comes. But when there's no matter hitting matter making a sound, it's directly of the same quality as the Supreme. That's a spiritual sound. It's not created by matter, and it's not stopped by matter. That's a spiritual sound. Okay. I'll articulate your question more completely, and I'll answer it. Question is, how is it possible for something material to make a spiritual sound? The tongue is material, and the vocal cords are material, and the air passing through them is material, and the cavity of the mouth is material. So how can it produce a spiritual sound? That's your question, right? Answer. The question you asked is discussed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's a whole long chapter discussing this good question, excellent question. The answer essentially is everything that exists comes from the Supreme, the source of emanation. This is not what physics class is going to teach, but it's what the Vedas teach. Everything has its source of emanation, God, the Supreme. The absolute truth is that from which everything else emanates. So since everything has its connection with the source of emanation, when that something is used directly in relation with the source of emanation, its original spiritual quality is restored. It can act spiritually. And any part of the body or any other physical object can act spiritually if that condition is met. It's connected in relationship with the source of emanation in some direct form of linking, and that's what the word yoga means. You attend the yoga class? Okay. You know what yoga means, what the meaning of the word? Yeah. Connecting specifically with the Supreme. So when the connection with the Supreme is established, it's established by consciousness. That means the soul makes a choice. Let me turn my attention to the Supreme. Now, how do I turn my attention to the Supreme? One of them is through sound. For that spiritual sound, I give my consciousness directed to the Supreme. The sound comes. That's a spiritual sound. And it acts differently. Try it. Take 10 minutes for the next 2 weeks and chant Coca-Cola and see what happens. And then the next 2 weeks, try chanting Mahamantra and see what happens. The effect is different. It's different. One is spiritual, the other is material. So I said, you can say what's spiritual based upon its emanation, you can also say its effect. The effect of spiritual sound is it elevates consciousness minimally through the qualities of the modes of nature to the quality of goodness, where the natural qualities of compassion, truthfulness, cleanliness, simplicity, straightforward in one's dealings, and so forth. Charity, kindness, the qualities of goodness awaken, as opposed to other sound vibrations that have a different effect. That's one way of, a second way of describing what's spiritual, how it acts. The more important is it is so because of its source of emanation. The sounds that the Vedas say that these spiritual sounds or sacred sounds are none different than God Himself. They're directly emanations from Him. Anything? Yes. Yes. We have a lively group here. Go ahead.
Can you,
if possible, to
pronounce
this out,
for example, coming from
the
Asian background,
are
difficult to pronounce, but
pronounce
it not quite exactly.
You did a pretty good job.
What are some of the consequences?
Okay, I like the question. So, Krishna is the name of God. There's a picture of Krishna. So, supposing I don't. What's your country of origin?
I'm Chinese.
Chinese. I know some Chinese people, and I have a hard time pronouncing their name. But when I call their name with some feeling, they're okay. They know I'm calling them. So that's what Krishna wants. You call him, even if you pronounce syllables incorrectly. It's specifically said like this in Scripture. I give you like a personal example, but Scripture says the same thing, even if mispronounced. Yes. Exactly. And even more specifically, on the higher plane, devotion and love. Bhakti is essential. Devotion and love. We call somebody, like a child, calling for the mother. I don't know when the children cry what it means, but the mother knows what it means. I don't know how they know what it means, but they know what it means. It's not always the same thing as what it means. Because of that connection with love. Yeah.
I'm curious about how you chose to go down these spiritual paths.
In my genes. No. It's a continuation of my previous life. That's my conviction. I wasn't thinking like that. Hey, I can't remember my last life. I just thought that had to continue. But in retrospect, when I was little, I was doing yoga asanas in front of the television. I wasn't interested in the television, I was interested in, where did I learn that stuff? No, I didn't go to any yoga class. I was doing, all these complicated things. Previous life. And the first time I heard this mantra, it was in a recording record room in the student union, Norton Union. And it was the musical hair that was chanted by Krishna. I didn't know what it was. I just was attracted. But that's an honest answer. It just continued something that I didn't finish. But there were events in my life that led me to that. I can share that. You want to hear that part? Human interest?
Sure.
Real quick. The details are nice, but I was in medical school, enrolled in medical school, and at my home, my parents were getting notices from the United States government saying that I had to show up. I was drafted 1A, get my army uniform and fly off to Vietnam and fight next to the war. And I thought, why do you take somebody out of medical school to go fight a stupid war? But it was serious business because they kept saying that, if you don't, we're going to call you off, lock you off. In violation of the law. The federal, come get in uniform. Try to do something. So I decided, someone advised me, why don't you file a conscientious objector form? You remember that? I went to find out how to, you know, there's a religious group. They're called Friends, Quakers. They had a whole thing set up to tell people how to find conscientious objectors. Once I got to look at the question, it said, state the first question, state the nature of your belief in God such that you cannot fight in the armed service of the United States of America. Being a dean student all the time, English student, I knew how to get A's in exams, and I could answer that question and get out of the draft. But I couldn't answer the question to my satisfaction. What is my conviction in God? And I thought, well, wait a minute. I'm on this conveyor belt called the Dean's List Student Envoy of Medical School, and I don't even know what my convictions are. That's not right. And for, now that I think about it, there's a lot of questions I don't have the answers for. And I've just been this donkey going on this conveyor belt, not even thinking about who am I, what's going on, and wait a minute. I'm getting off this conveyor belt. At least I get the answers to those questions. So I started a spiritual search. And I thank Uncle Sam for helping me get off the conveyor belt. And, you know, questions led to other questions, led to so many, you know, things. Very interesting. That was the quest, and then out of the quest, this Bhagavad Gita made the most sense, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Krishna made the most excited face, spiritualized the impact. That was my question. Any questions?
Yes, I'm going to talk about someone who is going to speak.
Ah, what about the person
that's going to speak? How would they do not speak?
They can chant in their mind.
Someone that is going to speak.
They can hear. Then you'll be very kind to them and you chant for their benefit.
That's right.
Yeah. Exactly. Like, you know, while we were chanting, some persons were being silent, but just for your, you know, response to your question, even if one hears, even a plant, what to speak of an autistic child, hears the sound, sacred sound, they're receiving spiritual benefit. The whole planet receives spiritual benefit. So sound is better than just silent meditation. You know, somebody that has that kind of whatever disability, they're very dependent on others. And those that are dependent should have some caregiving person that helps the dependent. Even a child in the womb, before the child is born, just by hearing sacred sounds, they can become enormously spiritual benefits. You don't know about Narada Muni or Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj, when he was still within the womb of his mother, he became a realized soul just from hearing. So in the next stage of your life comes, make sure you're hearing lots of spiritual sounds. And then thereafter too. Yes?
You made a several references to Christianity, like a genome.
Yeah. You like that?
Well, that's the background.
Yeah.
And why have you chosen this path as your spiritual path over
time? You've had good questions. Same with you, and that's all right. I'll give you an answer that I gave to a group of Jehovah's Witnesses that tried to convert me. I was riding on an airplane from Chicago to New York. And very near where our temple is in New York is the Jehovah's Witnesses Kingdom Hall. They're like their headquarters, the world headquarters. They have right on the Brooklyn side of the Brooklyn Bridge. There's like six huge buildings that have all the printing presses and all the languages all around the world. So they were on pilgrimage to Mecca, you know, to Jerusalem, to Brooklyn. Go to that place. There was a whole plane, except for me, you know, one Hare Krishna guy. And they were looking at, like, you know, and then I heard them speaking, sumps, you know, not the guy that was the leader. He was selected, he came, you know, sitting in an aisle seat, he came and sat next to me. I said, okay, here he goes. And he said, do you mind if I sit with you? I said, sure, sit with me. He said, you're with a religious organization. I thought of being a wise guy saying, well, it's not Halloween. And he said, oh, have you been, what is the name of this group that you live? And I told him, and he said, have you been doing this all your life? And I said, no, so what were you before? I was born in a Presbyterian family. And he said, well, could you share with me why you went from that to this? I said, sure. I said, three reasons. I said, one of them was that I found that chanting of the holy names of God, as I'm doing every day, had the greatest spiritualizing effect of all the different things that I've experienced in the form of prayer and spiritual practice. I said, oh. And then I said, second is, in my college days, I searched and searched and read all types of spiritual teachings. I didn't list them all, but a lot of them. And I found that the Bhagavad Gita answered my questions, even the ones that I didn't know how to articulate. It expressed them and answered them more satisfying way than anything else. And said, oh. Then the third thing is I found a perfect person who actually lives what the scriptures teach. I mean, he's a walking scripture. And I'm very satisfied being under his training as a student and a disciple. He said, oh, well, thank you very much. It was nice speaking with you. It was like, you know, it was a hopeless case. I didn't get the punchline, you know, the rest of what he had to say. So those are the three reasons. When that stage came that, you know, Uncle Sam said, come and serve in the armed forces, and I was on a quest of, I want an answer to this question. I wasn't going to take anybody else's word for it. Somebody said, I wanted to know what my convictions were. Deep, deep inside, what is my conviction? And where am I going with my life? We're here for some time and then move on. What are we supposed to do? What fills in that space? Just get on the conveyor belt? So I was challenging whatever it was that I came in contact with. That was this training I had received and the spirit that I was in. But I was very satisfied. So that doesn't mean, you know, this is it, and, you know, the truth and light and all the way, you know, but it's very effective in certainly my life and in principle. The principles apply variously. You know, whatever the persuasion is or the teachings, but certain things are important and essential. The soul being distinct from matter, matter's a covering, our real identity is that spirit soul, and we should be acting in that consciousness. And whatever helps one do that, move with it. Anything else? Yes.
If I'm chanting this mantra, and I am, for example, a Christian or a Muslim, whatever, so Krishna, yeah. I mean, I don't feel probably the same as you feel.
Okay.
So, and you said that it's not a matter of pronunciation.
Yeah.
I do believe that it's not only a matter of vibration, that it's not the sound itself, but what does it mean also, that makes sense.
But even if one doesn't know what it means, it acts because it's on this platform of the soul. On the platform of the soul. Now, back to our friend here who's from China. In China, I've had a number of friends that are Chinese describe when they grew up, there was no conception of God at all. Good people, lots of good people, but a conception of God? And coming here to America, whoa, it's like a kid in a candy store. So many conceptions of God out there. So they were looking, you know, which is it that resonates most with me? So Krishna is a specific name. Krishna, the word, the syllables mean, Krish means attract. So out of the unlimited names of God, because God is unlimited, you could address him through unlimited names as the same person. Right? I don't need to give examples of that. One person here, we have some different ways that people address us based upon the relationship. Some may be son, anyway, without examples. So it's the same person. The name Krishna, Krish means attract, so the all attractive. Na is derived from the Sanskrit word ananda, which means happiness or pleasure, spiritual pleasure. Not sense pleasure, but pleasure of the soul, pleasure on the spiritual plane. He attracts one to that position. That's who he is. That's God. So calling another name accomplishes the same thing. The relationship may be different, but the person is the same person. I shared this at the this young lady over here invited me once to the Harvard Divinity School. There was some preview of a film on what people today value in terms of their spirituality, and I was one of the panelists, and the other two panelists was a professor of Islam and a Jesuit priest, and I was the token Hindu. And I shared when it came, you know, that my point was that there were sacred sounds in this film that were very powerful. I mean, out of all the film, that's what really God stood out. There was a scene where there's a guy in a boat and it's music playing, and he came onto the shore of the land, and there was a Buddhist monk, and he had this gong, and the fellow sat at his feet, and he would speak of spiritual vibration, names of God. So I commented like that, and the fellow at the end, the Islam professor, he held up his beads just like this, and he was while I was speaking, he was chanting on his beads. He held them up in the air and handed them to me, and I said, "Oh, thank you." And the Jesuit said, "Oh," and left my beads at home. Practice is universal. Whatever name of God you like, take it. It vibrates. And this name of Krishna is also a universal name. The all-attractive person. I could detail it further, but I think that should take care. Our business is not, you know, take people from that ism to this ism and then you're okay. That's not the program. The program is connect with the Supreme through sacred sounds. Names of God are ideal. And there are these other mantras, that syllable Om, that's indicating the presence of God, and then there's his name. It's like I say, you know, hey, you know what, and then your name. It's not exactly like that, but it's something like that. Something like that.
My Muslim friend, she chants God's name in 1994, the merciful, the passionate.
Yeah.
Patient.
Beautiful. These are qualities, and then he has a name, and his name is Allah.
Yes. That's how she
did
her prayer. 1994, God's name.
Sure. No, but I'll just repeat. Those are qualities. And the qualities indicate the person. The person is a person who has qualities. God is more than quality. God's the person upon which those qualities rest. And his name is Allah. I was skip the detail. I was chanting on my beads, and
I'm in an aisle seat in an airplane across from me was an Islamic man. And I saw you standing on beads, and I lifted my beads up, and he held his beads up, so I went and sat next to him, and I said, can you tell me what you're doing? He showed me a sheet in Arabic. I don't read Arabic. That's Allah. That word there means Allah. So it's, you know, something, something, Allah, something, something, Allah, something, something. I said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, doing the same thing. And Krishna has his qualities, and Allah has his, you know, God has his qualities. And appreciating, if you appreciate the qualities of a person, it invokes your love for them even more. Yes? They're compassionate, they're very kind, they're loving, so they bring about purity in life. So qualities help you love the person more as you understand their qualities. But then there's the person. Okay. Last question. Okay. Great group.
Oh. I thought that was the last question.
I don't know. You're the last question.
Curious about your story of being on the plane. You were doing mantra meditation on the plane. I found a lot of difficulty being in a public place and wanting to do my meditation or any kind of mantra work while in a public place. And I want to not disturb other people, but at the same time, I'd like to expose them to things that I find are positive to me. So there's kind of conflicting feelings there. Like wondering if you could comment on that.
I've learned the art because I travel a lot. Of chanting very softly, enough so audibly so I can hear, but not enough so people are disturbed. Now, one time I was sitting next to a what's the adjective I should use? An aristocratic, or at least a lady that thought she was aristocratic. And I started chanting softly, but I was moving my beat bag. And she looked at me like I was the plague or something. And she said, awesome. And she said, awesome. And I said, yeah, Krishna's awesome. That's what I said. And she said, are you going to be making that noise or that, you know, moving your bag all the time during this flight? I said, I can take my beads out so I don't move my bead bag. I'm doing that because the beads get stuck, so I have to. Which is cool. She liked that I was chanting. She just didn't want to have me, you know, she wanted to read her magazine and book and stuff. So, but I was respectful, so she was in turn respectful. And if you do some meditation in the course of moving about the public, you'll find curious people will ask you. Imagine how many curious questions I get. But I'm not disturbing people. And I'm very, you know, just maintain the position of respect. You're respecting their space, their privacy, their quiet. And just on the way here, it was a short flight, but the man was, he was very polite to me, and I was very pleased. So he started being a little question here and there. And nice exchange. Didn't go deep into spiritual topics, but it was, you know, very courteous, respectful exchange. So, it can. If you're in the mode of goodness and invites the mode of goodness, and bring that goodness into people's lives, that's a nice service to do for other people, even if they don't know what you're doing. Okay, thank you all very much.
Thank you.